approaching. Good morning, everybody. We're continuing our study on leadership this morning. Slowly getting through. There's quite a lot of things to look at. If you remember, we started off looking at some of the practical side of things. So, for example, normally if you was to ask about elders and deacons and leaders and roles and responsibilities, usually we go straight to Timothy and Titus and we go through what we call the checklist. You know, what we're trying to do is look at it a bit differently. Firstly, we will come to those things and we'll slowly start getting to them. But just a reminder that we looked at the fact that we must understand that God's word established the elders. The elders are not established by the mind of men. Leaders in the church are established by scripture in the local assembly. This is not a tradition, it's a biblical structure of leadership. So that's why we were so keen to look at this, because obviously what's important is remembering that this is a requirement. And so to have leaders in the church is something that God designed, you know, it's something that he had planned for his church. So what is the issue is that quite often we look at eldership as something that's beyond reach. We say, you can talk to people and say, have you got elders in your congregation? Well, we're not ready yet, and you've probably been there 30 years, and you think, well, how do you get to where you need to be? Does it really take that long? If you remember, we looked at the Apostle Paul on his very first missionary journey. He set up churches in Lystra and Iconium. They were his first congregations that he started. And then he went off to do other missionaries' journeys, and he started other congregations in other places. And then if you remember, he returned back to the very first place that he begun the ministries, and he established elders in these congregations. So it was important that Paul understood that. And even in Acts 20, he warns about the need for elders, the importance of elders. So today, quite often, elders are missing because either we don't understand the teaching or we just think it's just too far beyond reach. I am a strong believer that we in this congregation can have elders. I'm a strong believer of that, of course. We focus sometimes on preacher-centered churches. So you'll go to congregations around, just for an example, around the UK maybe, and you may find congregations that they just have a preacher. And you say, where are the elders? We're okay. We're doing okay. We've got a preacher. We've got a preacher. And we've got a group of men who do a great job. And we're not denying that they may not be doing a good job. However, that's a focusing church on preachers only. And this is wrong. Because that is now not how the church was designed to be. We looked in, just a real quick recap, because I want to get into the next class. We looked in James 5, 14 through 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And it's referring to the responsibility of an elder. That responsibility that elders have in is a ministerial role. So remember this. An elder in a church is not a power rank. It's a responsibility. It's just one responsibility. If you imagine a school, as an example, we use a school. I know Brother Lucky, that was a teacher in his school, he will know. In a school, you'll have different people with different responsibilities within the school. One person will be the head of the school. They'll oversee that. Somebody else may be the financial person. Somebody else will teach. Somebody else will prepare the classroom. Somebody else will open and close it. Somebody will take care of the responsibilities. And so on and so on and so on. Elders in the church have a ministerial role. And so, therefore, a deacon will have one responsibility, an elder will have another responsibility, a preacher will have another responsibility, and don't forget the church, the saints. So this isn't just about a group of people running everything and then the church are just bystanders or participators. This is about the entire congregation functioning together with all these things that have been set in place in order for the things to function. So elders have roles regarding certainly the spiritual aspects of the church. And as we said, if the central eating breaks down, you don't run to the elder and say the central eating's broke down. You run to a deacon and say the central eating's broke down. The deacon will take care of that because the elder is busy dealing with spiritual needs. I want to say as well that our calling is not to be a massive church. Our calling is to spread the gospel. God will supply, God will provide. The church will build according to God's word and according to the teaching. But what our focus has to be. Now, if you have a large congregation, so be it. But our calling is to be the church of the Bible. And whether there are 6 people, 10 people, 100 people, 1,000 people, our calling is to be the church of the Bible. God is looking at the purity of the church and the purity of the people. And that is why these things are important. So far what we've established then, some key ideas, the church has a role, as a role in activity and appointment of leaders in the church. So, as I said, roles in the church are not self-appointed. I couldn't appoint myself as an evangelist or preacher of this congregation. It was done by the church. And so, right back at the beginning, all those years ago, firstly, as I left my hometown, I went to the elders in my hometown and said, this is what we're planning to do, because at that time there wasn't a church here. There was nobody here. And so, the elders then, they gave me prayers and the centres on our way, and the way we came and we began the ministries. The ministry established, then we realised that we needed a full-time minister. How do we do that? And then the church asked me and appointed me, and then through that they prayed over me, and that was an appointment. And so therefore it was established then that I was going to be a minister for the congregation. So I gave up my secular work, and this is what I did. And so the church has a role in that. There'll be no self-appointing elders in this congregation. There'll be no self-appointing things like that. Men serve as elders and deacons because they have certain abilities that are identified by the church. And also they are matched up with the Bible teaching. So we can establish that. And they are appointed to their tasks by the church. And of course through the preacher or his elders and that takes place. So the differences between these roles, don't forget, we're just recapping. The difference between these roles and the rest of the church is the fact that they have been given certain responsibilities. Certain responsibilities. And so though everybody is going to be busy in their roles and responsibilities, just like the elders are busy in their roles and responsibilities, and the fact that they have been given certain responsibilities means that the church has seen that these roles can be completed and carried out. And that's why we have this study, because we as a church need to know. Do we know what an elder is? Do we know the function of an elder? Do we know how we identify an elder? Do we know? And I can guarantee you that you will find the elders because they'll already be serving in that capacity in some way or another. This is a big part of it. And so, we are not and must not be preacher-centred. It cannot be that way. I know a preacher, he was a friend of mine, well, he is a friend of mine, but he was a preacher somewhere up north, I'll say, so I don't want to identify his name. And I remember that his congregation were looking at elders, and they'd been a big part of that. And I remember speaking to him, and I said, are you excited? And he says, I don't know. He says, I'm a bit worried about having elders. I thought, man, you're the preacher. You need to go study your Bible. Because you should be excited. That should be your passion. That should be your goal and your focus and your mindset. And so, of course, elders are not a conflict, but elders are part of the mission. And just to remind everyone, or those who don't know what an elder is an overseer. We said an overseer. If you remember, we used the Greek translation
that was used during the transfiguration of Jesus, where the cloud came over the people and the people were inside the cloud. And so that's the idea of overseer. Overseer or overshadow means to come over the people. A shepherd, if you remember, we said a shepherd is the one in the field. Listen, the elder isn't the one with a row of chairs on the front and a fancy suit. An elder is the one who is in the field with the sheep. He's standing, fighting off the enemies. When there's a sheep gone astray, he's running down the field to bring it back. And of course, the sheep being a definition of the people of God's church, the Lord's church. And so the elders have a specific role to do. The deacons will be the ones fixing all the fences and doing all the maintenance and maybe carrying out some work on behalf of the church with reference to helping people with beneficial needs and that kind of thing. And so this is a biblical plan of God. And so remember, this is study is a practical lesson because I've designed this where it doesn't become too deep, that it becomes, you know, difficult, but it needs to be straightforward so that we can see what he's teaching, but we don't want to either miss out some of the key things. I want to say this, as I've said, and I'm going to keep saying this, eldership is not out of reach in this congregation. It's not out of reach. We underestimate God if we think it is. It's not something that takes decades to evolve. Remember the Apostle Paul. You know, remember his first missionary journey, he goes, comes back and appoints elders, and they appointed elders in all the congregations to oversee. It's not something that takes decades to evolve. However, it is something that we should never make the mistake of rushing into or just appointing anybody just to say that we've got that. That could be very dangerous, and hopefully this study will help us see that. Okay. So then we looked at the kind of man that an elder is. So what can, what can he be like? How would you identify him? And over the weeks we looked at his work and we looked at the how we choose elders. That's what we're going to be looking at. But the key thing we wanted to look at was some of the things that were specifically, you could see. For example, if you remember, we looked at the scriptures and said that elders have to be people, surely, that agree with the word of God. I mean, that's fun. That goes without saying. Before you go to Timothy and Titus and you look at the list, you think, hang on a minute, is this a man of the word? Is this a man who... You see, I've seen it in this congregation. I've been in the presence of brothers from this congregation, even sisters, but I've been in the presence of brothers in this congregation when matters have been spoken of, and these men have opened the scriptures up and said, listen to what he says here. Look at the scriptures and see what he says. That says a lot about the sort of people that God wants, the sort of people that he's looking for. If an elder doesn't agree with them, if a person who we're looking to see to be an elder, if he's a person who doesn't fully agree with scripture, he's not the man. He's not the man. The word of God is the key. So if you go to your bookshelf and you've got an issue, and you go to your bookshelf and you take a book off and you read it and it's written by some man and it's got all these answers about marriages and all these things, we can use helpful guides in certain issues. However, the key is this. You see, you can go through here and study marriages. You can go through here and study relationships. You can go and find out how to be a father. It's in here. You know, how to be a mother. It's in here. How to be a wife. It's in here. And so the elder is the man that will know that. You know, men who see the word of God as the key is very important. So we looked at that. We looked in 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 16. Somebody wants to read that again, and then we'll move on.
And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
Okay, thank you. So just to remind you then, we said this. Listen, this is the basics. This is the beginning. This is the grounding. Before you go anywhere else, we've got to know that. If we was looking at brothers in the congregation, we see a person, and you know, this person's he's like an overseer, he's covering people and he's watching out for people and protecting people. But listen, this is the foundation that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able. That's a very important, which are able, not which might or could possibly, but this is very firm, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, this grounding and teaching, this is the where it comes from. You know, you plant a seed in the soil, and that soil with the water and the sun, and it will produce something. That is the word of God. And so a leader in the church, when this is the foundation. Is this something I aspire to? Is this something that maybe could be within my ability? Is this something? Well, first of all, I have to ask myself, do I believe this? Do I believe this? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. We said in the Old Testament, the prophets were the voices of God. You know, the prophet Isaiah, we're looking at Ezekiel, goes to Isaiah to hear the voice of God. We looked at other prophets in the scripture who they speak the word of God. And so when the kings or whoever these people were needed to hear the voice of God, they would go to the prophet, or they would go before God and God would send a prophet to speak. And this today is what we have. If you remember at the beginning of our study, the scripture said that he gave some to be apostles, some to be a prophet, some to be preachers, some to, and so on. Well, the prophets finished because the word of God was established. So this is God's voice. This is God's voice. And it says there that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That, in other words, it means God's word. You've got to be firmly set without any hesitation, without any doubts in your mind at all. That's the sort of thing that we need to be 100% for. Church as a whole. And of course, and it's profitable. Profitable means I'm going to gain something from it. It's like an investment, you know. I'm going to put something in, I'm going to get something back. It's profitable. The word of God is profitable to us as Christians. When you read the word of God, you will benefit. That's what it's saying. Because it's going to profit you. That's what life's about today, isn't it? We invest money, we put money in the bank, we want something back from it. Maybe you buy a property and in so many years you're hoping it's worth a little bit more. The word of God is profitable. It's going to benefit us. And profitable what? For doctrine. That means it's the factual words of God in written form for reproof, for correction. You know, teaching and correcting us on our journey. This therefore, and then it says for instruction in righteousness, therefore a person or brother who, you know, we can go to Timothy, we can go to Titus, of course, and we will do. But long before that, you want men who say, yeah, I'm 100% clear there, that if I serve as an elder, I'll have what I need in here. This will be my tool. And so therefore, as a shepherd, as an overseer, whatever word you want to use, this will be a group of brothers who are grounded in teaching. And we'll look at this in a bit more detail. I just want to remind you as well, and we're going to look at this in the teaching, because not every elder will be the same. Elders have different qualities. In fact, yesterday I was talking with Brother Charles from Edmonton in London. He's a dear friend of mine. We were talking in Derby. He was there, so I got to spend a bit of time with Charles. And I was asking him, as an elder, and he was explaining to me that within the congregation, each elder has a different quality. You know, one might be a better listener than the other. One might be just that little bit more patient. And though we look at the list, don't look for perfection in elders, or you'll never have them. And I think that could be part of the problem sometimes. We're looking for too much. These are men who understand the importance of these areas, but maybe at times they may make mistakes, and so these things can be corrected. And so that's why there's more than one leader, and we'll look at that. So that's very important. We need to remember the main tool for the elder is the Word of God. That's it. If you're in engineering, you do for me, it was trucks. Yeah, every good vehicles. And so we had specific lorries, trucks, or whatever you call them, juggernauts. And each one would have its own manual. And it'd have all its torque settings for when you tighten things up, and it'll have pressures for things within the engine. All these kind of things. So you follow the manual. This is God's manual. He says, my church comes through this. And that will bring you what the Lord is looking for. So if a man doesn't fully go with that, you've got an issue. Well, you haven't got an issue, but it's just where they're at. And so this is very important. And so that helps us to see. We mentioned elders have to love the church. And listen, it is a tough job. Being an elder is a tough job. I've seen my father as an elder in the church. It's a tough job. You are going to be under scrutiny. When there's a problem, a lot of people stay away from it and sort of get out of the way of it. And I don't want to get too involved in this. They have to get right into the thick of it. They could be working between people who are in conflict. They might be dealing with people outside of the church, trying to penetrate the church and damage it. You may have people in the church who are trying to divide and split through false teaching. And these elders have got to scrutinize the Word of God and dig through it. And they won't have all the answers. Listen, they won't have all the answers. But they'll know where to find them. And that's important. You know, sometimes we don't have elders because we think these elders have to have all the answers. That you just say, this is the problem. They go, that's the answer. No. The elders, there'll be things they'll need to look for and search through and examine. And so what we have to remember is that these men are not beyond, you know, superior. These men are men who may have to search for answers. You may ask them something and say, I need to look at that. I'm going to look at it. But you know, he knows where he's going to look. And he'll find the things. All the problems that come his way, he has to love the church. It's the nature of an elder. It's the nature of all the church. But it's something that sometimes can be a struggle. So, for example, if somebody's a real problem in your life, somebody's really causing you problems and they're treating you bad, do you love them? You know, if you have to go and speak with somebody, well, an elder will have to go. You can avoid them, maybe. But the elder, he's going to go and say, this is Paul. He's going to come to me and he's going to say, Paul, I'm going to have a word with you. I've seen the way you're behaving and I've seen things are going on in your life and you're going to have to change. And if you don't change, you're going to lose your salvation. I'm telling you, this is the steps you need to take. I want to show you these passages and I think, you know, who's he talking to? Imagine, you know, if I go up against it and this elder still loves me and still wants me to understand. So that is very important with relating to that. Of course, quick example.
Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for
them. Okay, that's the love that our Saviour had. Remember what these people did to him. They crucified him. They rejected him. You imagine, I always think of this, you imagine the Son of God. We were looking at the kings in the Bible, all the kings in the Bible. The people wanted kings like all the other nations. God didn't want them to have that because he was their king. But he went along with it and he gave them kings. And you know what he gave them? He gave them the best looking ones. You know, Saul and all these kings were good looking kings. They were tall and handsome and everything else. That was the worldly, what the world is seeking. Physical things. The king on a white horse with all his armor on and his big shiny sword and his crown on his head and that's the kind of thing that people want. Along comes the creator of the world. The Son of God, or God in the flesh. Remember that, the Godhead. Okay, one God. And he comes down in human form to this earth. A And the scripture says there was nothing appealing about him. In fact, the people who taught about the Messiah that was to come, when they stood face to face with him, did not recognize him. And the reason was because he wasn't what their mindset had in expectation. And he loved them. And the point is this, that Christ died for these people. That is the love that he had for them. It talks about husbands and wives, and we think of the church as well as a marriage. You know, a relationship that we have. But husbands and wives, just as Christ also loved the church. That's the key thing we're looking at. It gives the example in this passage about relationship. But what I want you to see here is the definition of the love that Christ had for the church, because he gave himself for her. And an elder needs to love the church just like that. The elder is the one that when, if he's a shepherd, and the sheep are coming towards, the sheep are in the pen and there's wolves coming, the elder has to be the one that stands at the gateway, ready to fight them off, to keep what is behind him safe, because of the love that he has for them. And despite all the problems and struggles and difficulties and violations and corruptions and bitterness and angerness, you're going to meet people with sins. Listen, the church is full of sins. There's no perfect person in this congregation, including me, especially me. Even the Apostle Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. And so what you have to remember is you're dealing with people's problems, and you're going to hear things, and an elder will be a one that might hear things that he'll think, oh my. But the love that he has for the people, God's people, is a clear indication of the sort of person that he needs to be. The next one we're looking at is how elders in relation to worship. So remember, we're talking about identifying. We're not talking about people who are already being appointed. We're talking about identifying. And so, for example, look at this one. We'll read this.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable.
Okay, thank you. At this point, I want to say this. Don't look at these passages and think this rules me out. We are all striving to be the best that we can be as Christians. We want to be right before God. 100%. That's what we want. So we're not looking for perfection here. But he says here, when I said in the title, the Lord, that elders know how to worship, we're not just talking in here on a Sunday. Because in here on a Sunday, we come together and we're going to sing praises, and we're going to pray, and we're going to read scriptures, and we're going to take the communion, and we're going to give the money that we have set aside to in our giving. We're going to go through all the functions of worship, and we're going to give God the glory that he deserves. And we're all clear on that. That's what we're here for, to praise God, our mighty God. But also, no, it says there, I beseech you, in other words, pay attention. This is something that is important. This is something you need to be aware of. Brethren, that's the church, by the mercies of God, that's why you are who you are. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, so there's a worship in reference to coming here on a Sunday, and there's a worship in our lifestyle. So yesterday we sat with a group of young people, and they were saying, you know, it's hard as a Christian because there's so many temptations out there that sometimes we can easily be ensnared by these sins, and they can pull us in. And one of the things I said to them is that one of the greatest forms of worship that you can give to God is resisting temptation. That is a kind of an act of worship to him. If you can resist the temptation, if you can resist the sin, then in respect, it's like a worship, it's like making an offering to God in respect of that. And so the Apostle Paul places service alongside purity. And I love that. Service alongside purity and our daily worship. So worship on a Sunday, worship in your house, worship in your car. How many times do we drive a car and we're driving along and we just make a mistake? Or we get angry, or there's a traffic jam and you're impatient, and you're sitting standing in a queue in the store and you're miles behind it. When we resist these things, we worship God. And so when a temptation comes, sometimes it might be something serious, like maybe, we say serious, sin is sin, all sin is wrong. But whatever those things are, resisting them is a form of worship to God. And in fact, I did a series, I've not taught this yet here, but this is about sisters in the church and worshipping in the church. You see, one of the things in this series of studies that I put together is, sisters are capable. There are women in here that could teach lessons, phenomenal lessons, and they teach to each other and teach to our young people. And if it was God's will that they were to stand at the front and do it, they would do a fantastic job. I believe that strongly. However, God sets out an order to which he wants his church to function. And one of those functions is that the man is the one that takes control of the order of what we do. It's not a sexist thing, it's God's thing. My car in my house, my wife can drive my car. And I can drive my car. If we go on a holiday, I will say to my wife, listen, we've got an 8-hour drive, I'll drive. You be safe, you sit there. And so I take responsibility of the car, I take responsibility of my wife, if we've got my grandchildren in the back, I'm taking responsibility of all those. This is the responsibility that God has placed for his church upon brothers in the congregation. And I don't want to go into too much detail with that, but what I'm saying is this, that Paul places service alongside purity of our daily worship. What in my lesson, this is what I've got, that is a different lesson to this one, I'm just sharing this, is that, do you know when a woman shows reverence or respect in service and the men lead the service in that way, that is a form of worship to God. One of the greatest blessings to God is when a woman resists and shows reverence in this form of worship. And so we worship God in so many ways. We worship God in our conduct. We worship our God in resisting temptations. We worship our God in our lifestyles. Our act of resistance of the natural instincts is an act of worship to God. So the world says this is natural and it's okay. God says it is not okay, but it is natural. And so if it's natural human response, then our worship is to resist it. So the natural response of a worldly person or anybody in the world would be get angry, get even. But the Christian response will be, well, that is a natural response, but the Bible teaches me differently. Therefore, I have to resist the get even bit. And I have to resist the get angry bit. And so that is a form of worship. And so therefore, what I'm saying is this. Elders know how to worship, not only here in the assembly, but also in the lives as well outside. Now, this is something we're all aspiring to. This is all of us. You know, we're all going to be going to this. As I say, we make mistakes, and there are times when we're not looking for perfection because we won't find it. But an elder is a person who would be an elder would be the kind of person who would know that I've got to resist these things like everybody else and really take great care in that. Purity isn't just a sexual resistance. Sometimes we think of being pure as avoiding sexual immorality. Okay, it's fighting against the natural human reactions and actions. Look at the world we live in. Look at the response and actions that the world responds with. And they're the things that we have to resist. And by resisting them, we give honour to God. Because God knows that these are difficult things to do. When they gave their sacrifices, imagine you've got all this cattle and you've got to go out into your field and pick the best of your cattle to sacrifice, the very best. You've got to give your favourite one, the one that is absolutely the highest quality in every sense of the way. And you may have some other animals in the field that aren't so good. They probably don't, maybe if it's cattle, maybe they don't produce enough milk, or they just become a, but you've got one and it's your prize animal. And so you go to the sacrifice and you go to the field and you say, which is the very, very best one? It's that one. And you go and you lash a rope around it and you take it away. And that is going to be your sacrifice to God. That animal is going to be slaughtered. The blood is going to be sprinkled for the covering of your sins in the old covenant, of course. And therefore, you would give your best. Now, in our spiritual walk, we are living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. And so that means I have to give my best to God. You have to give your best to God. And when we are looking for leaders in the church, we're looking for people who strive for that. And maybe be leaders in that to say, I know this is difficult, I struggle myself, but listen, you've got to hang in there. Because we have to give the best we can to God. And so again, that is very important. But also elders or men who are going to be leaders know about assembly worship. That is what we're doing today. Not just, you know, throwing anything together. There's an order. There's a pattern. It doesn't matter what order of how things go. You may have hymns at the end and communion at the beginning. You may have prayers in a different place. You may have a reading. You may have a preaching at the start or at the end or whatever. But there is a pattern to how we worship. Instrumental music is a different lesson. We don't use instrumental music because instrumental music, scripturally, we're not instructed to use them. So this is all about the worship side. Elders know about living worship because they're going to lead that. They're going to guide that. They're going to direct that. So that, for example, you can have examples like this. A woman will be silent in our worship. In our worship, after in a Bible study, and the sister may ask a question or just share something that we will be, that's under a Bible study environment. But scripturally, and we could do lessons on these, on the fundamentals, but scripturally in worship. So, for example, if we was having our Sunday worship and a sister got up and burst out in prayer and started addressing the congregation, the elder would know that was wrong. And he would carefully go over and speak to her and instruct her and guide her and say, "Oh, I'm going to show," because remember, he loves her. The love is there, that despite what's happened, there's no hatred or anger. And so then he brings that under control. And then the elder would be the one who would then address the congregation, "Look, let's just share something with you. You know, the sister did that, but however, we will look at the teaching." So that's the sort of thing. In order to do that, the elder knows about worship. Here's the thought. I've got seven children. I know many people with children, Kevin and Linda, their boys are bigger than Kevin now. My son's up here, my grandsons are up here, some of them. Being a father is all the time. All the time. You never stop being a father. Being a mother is all the time. Mothers are incredible. Biggest inspiration are the mothers. Incredible. Bringing children. You're a parent all the time. Even now, I've got a 34-year-old, I think, or the eldest 34, Lindy. If Jan was here, she'd correct me now. And even now, he'll contact me for advice, or you want to talk, or you just want to share something, or your family's there. It's a 24-hour thing, but especially when they're young. Because, of course, when they grow up, they go. But when they're young, you are the shepherd of the family. You are the overseer of the family. The father is the one that will check in on the mother, and we got to stay on track all the time. You know, you make a mistake and everybody sees it. Your kids know everything about the dads and moms. They know what you like in your car. They know what you like in your house. And so we need to know that being an elder is all the time. It's not just Sunday morning. It's a commitment. And this is why, do you remember I said, one of the things I try and do is talk people out of it. Tell everybody the worst case scenario. Because if they aspire to be an elder, and despite everything they hear, they say, this is what I want to do to serve my king, then the blessings from God come. I can tell you, my goodness me, will God not bless these men? Because he knows the responsibility and commitment that they have undertaken. And that they're going through, they are going to be elders all the time to God's people. And just the last bit, just this morning, elders will be men who can work with others. So there's no such thing as individual roles. An eldership is something that is more than one, and we'll look at that as we go into it. So, if a person can't work with other people, then that person's not, at that time, the right person to be an elder at that time. It doesn't mean they can't change. It doesn't mean that it's beyond their reach, but it just means as things are at the moment. Listen, you know, I see things in you, but you can't work with other people. How will you function? How will that be possible? We'll just look at a quick passage. I know we're running out of time, but we'll just look at this one.
And who is Apollos, the ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave me to him. I granted Apollos what as the Lord gave me.
Okay, so here, interesting. God gave the increase. Who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? They're individuals. Paul gives glory to God for the harvest, 100%, and distributing the credit for the work to everyone. And so the work that is achieved by everyone. Okay? In other words, this is about individuals. This is about everybody in the ministries. And so he distributes the credit for that work, however, gives the glory to God, who deserves it, because God brings forth the fruit. You know, everything that comes through him. The work of an elder is a people responsibility. You have to be good with people. So, for example, if you're not good working with people or prefer to go it alone, it won't work, because you need to work with people. And then this role is not for you, you know, at this time, if that is the case. So just to conclude this, the elder works with the congregation through teaching. So he's got to be able to work with people, he's got to be able to sit with people, he's got to be able to talk with people, he's got to be able to do that. He must also work with other elders. So he's got to be a person who can sit down in a room and discuss things together and make decisions together based on the scripture, the foundation of the scripture. That is important. He must also work with the preachers and the teachers. He must work with the deacons. You know, be able to work with lots of different people. And so, again, this is how identify that. What we'll do, we'll hold it here, and then we'll continue again next week. There's so much in here, and we've touched on some areas that aren't specifically part of this topic. So some of the roles, the women, the worship, these are things we'll come to at some time. Maybe when we finish this series, we'll look at these subjects and try and understand the Bible teaching behind it. Why don't we have instrumental music? Now, why don't the ladies stand at the front to preach sermons? You know, all that kind of thing. We'll look at that. And we'll look at the teaching, because it's not degrading a woman, or it's not undermining a woman. Remember, as I said before, that when we resist and stick to God's pattern, it's a form of worship to him. And so by resisting things, that in itself returns that to God in a form of worship. Let's have a look. Yeah, so we'll leave it there. As I say, if there are questions, and I know, you know, because we're so limited within the time span, I want to try and get the teaching in so we can get all that we need to get. And there'll be opportunities, we will make opportunities for us to be able to discuss this more. If there are questions, if you've heard anything you're not sure about, or something you think might not be correct, please come and let me know, and I'll look at that, and then we'll come back and address it, and if it needs corrected, it'll be corrected, or if I can help you to understand clearly, then I'll go ahead and do that. Okay.